Hey, it's really good to see you guys. It's been a little while since I've been in church, and this is very exciting for me. Today, Deanna was able to come with my newborn son. So this is my first time bringing my son to church, and that's awesome. So before I get into talking about confession, which is what I'll be talking about today, I just want to take a moment and talk about habits. So I don't know where you guys are at with your habits. Maybe some of us, you know, we regularly practice spiritual disciplines and they're a part of our spiritual rhythms. Maybe others of us, we haven't, you know, it's a struggle to even get up and read our Bible a little bit earlier. So I just want to take a moment and just talk about, you know, our heart for this series was to make it really practical, something that you could start no matter where you're at on the spiritual discipline or the spiritual habit spectrum. So we've been talking in the last 4 weeks about fasting, Bible reading, prayer, and solitude, and those are just a few of the spiritual habits that would actually be good for us to practice. And tonight I'm going to talk about confession. And if you're like me, you've been overwhelmed a little bit by the series. It's like, how do you integrate 5 different habits into your schedule? Like, that's, it feels like a lot. But I want to share with you kind of my experience with spiritual habits. So when I was in college, I had to do an assignment where I had to create a spiritual habit calendar. So it was just, the assignment was to make something practical for me, something I would actually do. Not something that made me feel more spiritual or, you know, that I wanted actually complete, that was unrealistic, you know, where I was at. That was the goal. So I scheduled 1 spiritual habit a month, just to try something new. And frankly, it wasn't the same habit every month. I would just pick a date and then say, on that date, I'm going to try solitude and see what that's like and what I can learn from it. On this date, I'm going to try fasting. On this date, I'm going to try prayer. This month, I'm going to try giving to see what the spiritual habit of giving was like. Now, here's kind of the reality. I got really good marks on that assignment, and then I left school and did 0 of it. When I left college, I didn't have the rhythm of school, like the structure, and I didn't have any accountability. You know, I went from a dorm full of guys and then went back to my house where it was just me and my parents. So I didn't have anybody to keep me accountable to the plan that I had created for myself. So I want to encourage you, if there's a habit that we've talked about that you maybe want to integrate into your life, schedule it on your calendar, pick a time for it, and find someone to do it with you so that you're not just trying it on your own. It's easier to do these things when you do it together. You're far more likely to see a habit through when you do it with someone. Okay, so that's it. That's all I wanted to talk about that. We're going to move on. We're going to talk about confession. So, what image or what emotion do you feel when I say, hey, we're going to talk about confession today? Just take a moment, think about it. How do you feel, or what comes in your mind when I say confession? For some of us, confession brings up images of a booth where we might meet a priest and receive forgiveness for sins accompanied with some sort of penance or a payment. For some of us, confession brings up an image of solitude, where confession is primarily between one person and a God who is unseen. Some of us hear confession and we might feel confusion. We might wonder why. Why do I need to confess? Why would I even make that a habit? Didn't Jesus pay for my sins once and for all? So I don't need to confess anymore. It's all good, right? Some of us hear confession and we feel fear or dread. Confession would mean talking about that secret. Reasons for not telling people our secrets are as numerous as dishes at a potluck. There's always lots, and everyone brings their own. We'll address these thoughts today in the next 30 minutes, probably less now. We'll talk about what we gain from making confession a regular habit, our biblical mandate for this habit, and what it actually looks like to practice confession. By the end, I hope you'll be convinced that confession is something you need to make a habit. All right, so we've all held secrets. From the time we're children, sneaking candies or cookies when we're not allowed to. But those secrets, they're simple, they're far in the past. We laugh about them now that we're older. Instead, the secrets I'm talking about are the ones we carry with us and wonder, you know, if people knew that we had this, would they still accept me? Would they still love me? The ones we cover up. The young person who views pornography or self-harms, you know, they carry their secrets with them and spend considerable effort covering them up. Or the secret bottle in the drawer, the raging temper that doesn't come out when guests are over. Could be marriage issues, the shame of losing a job, gambling. We all have secrets that lead to shame. So a helpful analogy for this might be a garbage bag. So I brought my garbage here today. Sometimes I help my wife clean an office building, and my job when I do is to collect all the people's garbage that work in the office building and put it all into one big bag. And you can tell a lot about a person by what they put in their garbage bag. You can tell what they had for breakfast that week, or if they go out for breakfast maybe too much in a week. You can tell how much coffee they drink. You can tell if they think their breath smells by how much gum they have in their garbage bag. You know, it's kind of fun. It's actually kind of fun to sift through. And then, of course, move on because I'm a diligent worker. Now, the thing is, with garbage, is people put things in garbage bags that they don't want other people to see. And they don't want them anymore, and they don't necessarily want people to sift through their garbage. They don't necessarily want people to see what they've put in there. And people try to hide a lot of things in the garbage. The wrapper that might show an eating disorder. The bottle that shows an addiction. The picture that they don't want their wife to see. The receipt that shows that money controls them more than they control their money. The Band-Aid to cover a self-inflicted scar. So, what would be in your trash? Do you have things that are hidden, afraid of what people might say if they knew what was in your trash? Often when we see this garbage in our lives, our instinct is to hide it, to put it in the darkness. We convince ourselves that if people saw what was in our trash, we would be rejected. And some of these secrets, we spend so much time covering them up that we actually get used to the facade. We wonder if people would really love us if they knew about what was in our trash. But there's an answer to this tension. There's a solution to this problem. It's to bring the shame that having this garbage, the shame that this trash has, out of the shadows and into the light. Now, if you forget everything else that I'm going to say tonight, just remember this. Just like taking out the trash, confession needs to become a habit. Just like taking out the trash, confession needs to become a habit. Okay, so today we'll be reading out of James chapter 5. If you don't know where James is, it's towards the end of your Bible. It's after Hebrews and before 1 and 2 Peter. If you were to read the letter of James from the beginning to end, you could do it in just a few minutes. It's pretty short. And if you do that, you'll see it's a collection of wisdom and teaching. The book of James was a letter written to the earliest Christians within a few decades of the ascension of Jesus. Okay, so we just passed Christmas, And Christmas was when we celebrated the coming of the king, the birth of Jesus. And Jesus was the oldest child of Mary and Joseph. But he wasn't the only child of Mary and Joseph. He had brothers. One of these brothers grew up with Jesus, believing that Jesus was not anything special. So as Jesus went around Israel healing the sick and claiming to be God, his brother, who we called James, would have none of it. And like, honestly, if you guys have siblings, be honest with yourself, what would it take for you to be convinced that your sibling is God? Okay? I had siblings, neither one of them are God. Most of us know the story of Jesus, that he claimed to be God and said, hey, I'll prove it by dying and rising from the dead. And we celebrate this event, the death and resurrection of Jesus, at Easter. Well, this event, it shook Israel and eventually the whole world. Christian communities began popping up all over the world at the time, most of which was ruled by the Roman Empire. James, after seeing his brother raised from the dead, became convinced that his brother was God and became one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Now, the early Christians, especially those in Jerusalem, they were persecuted for their beliefs. And actually, Christian tradition tells us that James was martyred around 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he was killed for his faith. But before he died, James wrote this letter to persecuted Christians, encouraging them to stay devoted to Jesus in spite of their trials. And the letter of James is centered around 12 teachings of what this devotion to Jesus might look like. Now, good news, we're not going to cover all 12 teachings today. Instead, we're going to focus on one teaching. And, you know, the focus of this teaching, the passage that we're going to read, is actually on prayer. But you'll see a tie-in right away to confession. So let's dive in. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And I'll be using the NIV. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay, so the point of this passage is prayer. James is calling the believers to support each other in prayer so that they may be healed. And if they have sinned, they'll be forgiven by a prayer offered in faith. And because of this reality, there's a therefore in the passage. Therefore, because what I just said was true, James gets to the application. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, we rarely consider that unconfessed sins can actually make us physically sick. But that's a reality. Now, this passage is not saying that if you are sick, you have unconfessed sin. James is making the point that an avenue for healing is confession paired with prayer. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but I don't need to confess to anyone. I've already confessed my sins to God. Why do I need to confess to someone else? Didn't Jesus cover my sins once and for all? After all, it says in 1 Timothy 2 that there is one mediator between God and man, and that one mediator is Jesus, not someone else. I would just say to you that though these aren't mutually exclusive ideas, it's not an either or, it's a both and. One verse does not exclude the other. So we should confess our sins to one another. We need to tell someone about our trash, because just like taking out the trash, confession needs to become a regular habit. So the real danger of not making confession a regular habit is that the Christian community is not able to extend grace and acceptance to someone. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived during World War II and actually died during World War II. And in Nazi Germany, and one of the things that he did when he lived there was he lived in a And a seminary with a close-knit Christian community. They were kind of underground, and he wrote about confession like this. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. So basically, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's saying this. When you confess to a Christian brother, you get to experience God's forgiveness physically, like tangibly. And on the flip side, if you're the one being confessed to, you actually have the opportunity and the ministry to re-present Jesus physically to someone. What an opportunity. Now, Christian community, it's supposed to be hallmarked by this grace and love of Jesus. It's supposed to be a gathering of people who support and love each other. But it is impossible to have true fellowship with people who do not accept you. When we don't confess, when we don't take out this trash, when we come together for corporate worship, there's nothing corporate about it. We feel alone. When we worship with unconfessed sin, we worship as unknown, unloved, and unaccepted individuals, rather than a community marked by grace, truth, and love. Some of us may resist confession because we've convinced ourselves that we're the only ones who struggle with our secrets, with our trash. So we stay alone even when surrounded by others. Just like taking out the trash, confession needs to become a habit. Now this is especially important for us. One of our values at Osler Mission Chapel is to be real. We want to be a community that doesn't pretend to be perfect. I'm wearing this fancy dress garb, and I don't normally wear this. But I want to tell you, I'm not perfect, even though I'm dressed really nice. It's just clothes. It has nothing to do with my heart. Regularly practicing confession both requires humility and gives humility, as we are reminded of our sin and God's grace regularly. It's habitual. It's living as if God's grace is real for us, those who were dead in their sins against God. Now, we're going to have an open mic. Just kidding. This doesn't mean confess to everyone. We're not going to have an open mic in the service. But if we integrate confession into our spiritual routines, we will be communities defined by grace and growth. We won't have to deal with our secrets alone anymore. I asked you earlier what would be in your trash bag, but I haven't told you what would be in mine. So I want to tell you this. I'm going to share a little bit of my story, my past, not to elevate myself, but I want to give you an idea of what confession actually looks like, to make it more practical to you so that you might be able to integrate it into your spiritual life. And again, I'm not perfect. I have not figured out everything there is to figure out about confession. And I don't want you to think that I have this all figured out, which is why I just said that. But I want to give an example of what taking out the trash might look like. So when Deanna and I were dating, we were very bad at maintaining physical boundaries. We knew sexual sin was rebellion against God, but we still failed. We didn't take out the trash either. We let it build. I hid my mistakes from my parents. And I was leading youth in my church in Alberta, and I didn't tell my pastor, who I should have actually told, because I was afraid that if I told him, I wouldn't be allowed to serve in the youth ministry anymore. I felt like I had to hide this secret, or I wouldn't be allowed to serve. I was afraid I would be rejected. I didn't tell anyone, not even my best friend. It was, honestly, if I'm being honest, it was hard to even admit to myself the gravity of my sin, because I grew up believing I could never fall into sexual sin. As a you know, I was a missionary kid, grew up in the church, and sexual sin was what the really bad people did. But not me. I'm above it. I won't go there. It's taboo. So the first time that I actually took out the trash and admitted my mistake was to actually our premarital counselor. And the pastor, he just straight up asked us, "So where are you guys at with your physical boundaries?" And I just said, "Well, you know, it's been better." And he's like, "Yeah, okay, what does that mean?" And I'm like, "Oh, man, I didn't know what to do with that." He wants specifics. So I told him. We told him the secrets that we had been hiding. We told him all about how far we went. We showed him our trash. And you know what? He didn't cancel the meeting. He didn't drop our call. He actually prayed with us at the end of the session. And I remember he asked what was the most valuable part of the session. And I told him, you know, being able to confess to you and not being a slave to the shame anymore, that was the best part. Being able to show someone what I'd been hiding and still be accepted and loved and cared for, it gave me hope. We took out the trash. Now, lest you think, oh, story's resolved, it's all good. No, there was still consequences for our sin. Eventually, Deanna and I, we did get married. But one of the consequences of our sin was that we weren't sure what we were married for. You know, we found out that our relationship was driven by the rush of sexual pleasure instead of friendship, or better yet, a pursuit of Jesus Christ. But God is so gracious. Since confessing that first time, God has been able to use my confession and change it to testimony. Deanna and I have been able to have really good conversations about what Jesus has done through that instance, that sin. With youth, with peers, because the shame, it doesn't control us anymore. It doesn't stop us from talking about the sin in our life and the mistakes we made. We took out the trash. We brought it out of the shadows and into the light. Jesus forgave it and took our trash away. Just like taking out the trash, confession needs to become a habit. If you have been keeping something back, a closely guarded, shameful secret that you haven't told anyone, imagine what it would be like to be loved and accepted in spite of your trash, in spite of your secret. Or maybe you're someone who can't shake the feeling that there's something unresolved in your past. You keep getting reminded of this past guilt and shame. You know, confession is actually really important to you. When we just keep confession between us and God and we still live with this guilt, it's really important that you go to someone to confess, "Hey, this is what I keep thinking about. This is my guilt that keeps coming up." Because then when you receive forgiveness tangibly, it does something in your brain where you can go, "No, I remember. I was forgiven for that," when that guilt comes up again. Confession is important for you. Just like taking out the trash, confession needs to become a habit. So, if you like taking notes, I'm going to go into what this looks like practically. If you're the one confessing, and if you're the one being confessed to. So, I stay away from lists when I preach, but today we're doing lists. So, if you take notes, this is for you. So, if you're the one confessing, this is what it might look like practically. Number one, confess to a mature person. It's not healthy, it's really not healthy to confess to everyone you meet or at an open mic. Actually, it's kind of just awkward. You don't want the person you're confessing to post on Facebook what you just confessed to them. You want to find someone who's humble, honest, and genuinely cares for you. And, you know, promo for life groups. If you're not in a life group yet, the life group is a perfect place to find someone who love you, care for you, and will keep your confidence. If someone hasn't popped into your mind by now, just pray, ask God to reveal someone to you. So if you're confessing, number one, confess to a mature person. Number two, confession includes godly sorrow. So Richard Foster writes in his book, A Celebration of Discipline, he writes this, "Sorrow, as it relates to confession, is not primarily an emotion, though emotion may be involved. It's a deep regret at having offended the heart of the Father. Being sorrowful in the emotions without godly sorrow in the will destroys the confession." So that was a big quote. But this, let's just boil it down. This is what it means. The confession loses its power if you want to do the sin again. If you want to live in your sin, in your anger, lust, gluttony, pride, whatever, it's meaningless to confess if you want to do it again. If there's no change, if there's no sorrow in your desires, in your will. Now, on the flip side, there's actually a risk to regular confession. The risk is that the sin you committed is actually made light in your mind and your heart. You know, it's not a big deal. This just keeps happening. You may begin to look at your sin as if it's not actually sinful at all. Or being a regular recipient of God's grace may cause you to think that the grace of Jesus Christ is cheap. Sorrow, godly sorrow, will guard against both of these risks. So number one, confess to a mature person. Number two, confession includes godly sorrow. Number three, go deep. Be specific. It is far too easy to avoid guilt when we generally confess, you know, like I did. Well, you know, it's been better. No, go deep. Be specific. These confessions may spare us from guilt or shame, but shallow confessions don't ignite true healing. We must not only confess the things that we did outwardly, but we must also confess the sins of our heart, pride, anger, or fear, just to name a few. This doesn't mean that you should worry about every detail or concern yourself with every sin, but pay attention to what you remember. And don't feel guilt over what you can no longer recall. Go deep, self-reflect, but schedule an end to the self-reflection. Otherwise, you may form the wrong habit of permanent self-condemnation. Don't dwell in your unconfessed sin, in your unconfessed shame. So number one, confess to a mature person. Number two, confession includes godly sorrow. Number three, go deep, be specific. Now, unlike the other disciplines that we've talked about, confession, this habit, requires two people. If you are the one being confessed to, or you want to be someone who is confessed to, there's three things for you as well. Like any spiritual ministry, there's preparation involved in being able to hear rightly the confession of a brother or sister. So, number one, live under the cross. We should not react to others' sin with disgust and horror. Rather, we should remember that we first are recipients of God's grace. If we consider ourselves the chief of sinners, like Paul did, if we acknowledge the awfulness of our own sin, we will free ourselves from the trap of thinking that we are somehow superior to the one who is confessing to us. When we live in this reality, when we live under the cross of Jesus Christ, we will convey this spirit to others, and they will know that we are safe people to confess to, because we live under the cross ourselves. People will know that we're trustworthy. They'll know that we won't use their confession against them. So number one, if you're the one being confessed to, live under the cross. Number two, discipline yourself to listen. This simply means be quiet. We will be tempted, if you're hearing a confession, you'll be tempted to alleviate the tension of the moment by making a comment or a joke. Or we may try to bring out more details than are necessary because it's awkward. Just, I feel like I need to talk. But if you feel that out of embarrassment or fear that the person confessing is holding back, it's best to just wait silently and prayerfully. Discipline yourself to listen. So number one, live under the cross. Number two, discipline yourself to listen. Number three, if you're the one being confessed to, pray for the person confessing. Pray for them. During the confession, pray for them. After the confession, pray with them. During or before the prayer, remind them that Jesus' forgiveness is now effective and real for them. And we can say this with genuine authority and confidence because Jesus' disciples received the Holy Spirit. And in John 20, verse 33, it says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Don't be afraid to make the proclamation of truth that their sins are now forgiven. It's a wonderful ministry that Jesus gives to us. Because just like taking out the trash, confession needs to become a habit. Confession is one discipline that we rarely practice. But it can have a huge impact on your life. From something as simple as keeping you humble to something as profound as releasing you from the shame that you've had for a long time and has affected your fellowship with others and even your worship of God. We have a biblical mandate to confess our sins to one another so that we can be prayed for and receive healing. Because just like taking out the trash, confession needs to become a habit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the forgiveness that you provided to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, I'm not perfect. Thank you for the grace that you've given me. Lord, I pray that as we go out from here, that we would be people who are real, who are marked by your grace, who don't live under the shadow of shame anymore, but that we're able to honestly confess our sins to you. Lord, I pray that we would remember that your grace is amazing, that our chains are gone, that we don't have to live with our trash anymore, that you took it away. Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.